Well, we continue our study in the book of Psalms. I'm just choosing a few psalms, so turn in your Bibles to Psalm 2. Second one you find there, Psalm 2. David writes, "Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at him. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule over them, or with them, sorry, you will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." I've entitled my message this morning, "What should the wicked do to not be the butt of the joke?" Or the target of the joke. The word "but" is not a negative word. You know, when we think of the word "but," we think of the American phrase for our bottoms. But the word "but" actually comes from Old English. At the bottom of a building is the buttress of a building. And when people used to do target shooting, they had a buttress. And they would put the target on the buttress. And when they would shoot their arrows, sometimes the arrows would miss the target and it would hit the butt. So that's where the phrase "the butt of the joke" comes from. Because they were aiming their target at something, but they actually became the target. So this psalm is about what the wicked should do to not be the butt of the joke, because it tells us God laughs at him. So first of all, as we look at the psalm, we're reminded of four reasons why God laughs at the wicked. They're found in the first few verses. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They say, let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fences. So verse 3 defines who the wicked are. The wicked, friends, are people who say, let's break the chains and stop being under their control, throw off their fetters. And friends, that's really what evil people are. Evil people are those who say to God, I don't need you, God. I don't need you in my life. They break the ties with God. And friends, we're seeing that more and more and more in the world. I like to watch, there's a little video clip from time to time that comes that tracks trends over a period of time. And you can see when different things are strong and when they're weak. And recently I watched ones, friends, that tracks belief systems in the world, and which belief systems are strong, and how much they are. In the early years of man, most people just practiced what we would call animism. And then other religions came along. Eventually Christianity came along and became strong. Then Islam came along and it became strong. The Christianity has always been growing and growing and growing. But you know, in the last 50 or so years, the one group of people that are growing more and more are atheists. And the prediction is that by the year 2050, about 30 to 40% of people will declare themselves as atheists. 30 to 40% of people in this world, friends, will say, there isn't a God. We don't need God in our lives. So who are these people? Well, there are four groups of people that we are told God laughs at. First of all, he laughs at the nations. He says the nations conspire. Why does God laugh at nations who conspire? Well, the word conspire literally means to rage. They like just people who are kind of just angry. And friends, don't we find that in the world today? Those who are against God just seem to be angry all the time. They're always looking for, you know, reasons to shout and scream and say, you know, this is what we believe. If you don't believe this, friend, then you can't really be a human, they say. That's the sad reality. Nations, friends, are like people who are just angry. They don't like God at all. And they get... It's like, friends, an ant being cross at an elephant. An ant that says to an elephant, you know, why are you standing all over us? Except, friends, in reality, comparing man to God, friends, is the comparison is infinitely more than the difference between an ant and an elephant. Why do the nations conspire? The psalm goes on to say, people's plot. The word plot literally means they plot in vain. And the word actually means is their imagination is full of emptiness. They just dream dreams. They dream about things, but actually what they're dreaming about can't ever become a reality. And what God is saying is that when people think they can think better than he can, their thoughts, friends, are just nothing. They're like a wind. He reminds them that God laughs at kings. Kings who posture. The verse says, the kings take their stand. The Hebrew word literally means they position themselves in places of authority. Have you not seen that in, you know, important people? Important people think that, you know, it's their God-given right to be the king. No, friends, nobody has a God-given right to be king. God puts leaders in place and God takes leaders out of place. And the leader should never forget that. There is no leader that is untouchable. And we, the kings of this world, need to realize that they may have been given a position of authority, or may have been given some power at some point in time. But friend, God laughs at those who think their position is entrenched forever. And fourthly, rulers also plot in vain. Friends, the reality is they're thinking, they plan. They make plans that make no sense at all. I love the Afrikaans phrase which deals with that issue. Man beplan, maar God beskik. Or mens wik, maar God beskik. Comes out of the the Afrikaans translation of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 in Afrikaans says, a mens beplan sy pad, maar die God beplan hoe hy loop. English says, in their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. That's the sad reality, friends. God laughs at people who think they are in control. And friends, we need to recognize that. Why is God laughing at the wicked? Because humankind thinks that they are the boss. But friends, the reality is God is still God. He's never given up his position of authority. He's always been on his throne. It may seem from time to time that things are out of control, but God's plans, friends, are always in place. And the psalmist David writes that reality. Nations conspire, people plot, kings posture, rulers plan. But friend, God remains in control. When we think we can shake our fist in the face of God, when we think, you know, it doesn't know what he's doing, friends, don't worry. God knows. God knows what he's doing. The second thing that we see in the psalm are not only the four reasons why God laughs at the wicked, but there are four responses of God toward the wicked. They're found in verse 4 and 5. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. There are four things God does, friends. The first, it tells us he laughs at them. Now, God isn't laughing at them because he's a mean person. You know, you have people who laugh at you because they're horrible on the inside. The word literally means God just smiles. God smiles at how silly people are. The word in other places in the Bible means that God is entertained by people who do childish things or foolish things. God smiles, friends. God laughs when people think they don't need him. And the world is full of people like that. The world is full of people that, you know, kind of think that they are in control of their lives. But I think Roderick said earlier on, Lord, thank you that I woke up this morning. We can't even control whether we're going to wake up this morning or not, friends. Only God can control that. So many people think that, you know, their rantings and ravings against God are a threat to God. No, friends, they're no threat to God at all. God laughs at them. Secondly, it tells us God scoffs at them. What does the word scoff mean in the Hebrew there? It literally means to mock or ridicule them. It's not that God is some mean person in heaven calling people ugly names. Actually, it's people who ridicule themselves because they do ridiculous things. That's how God scoffs them. Let me give you an example. Sometimes today we hear people who have been born a man who say, I'm a woman. You've heard that today, haven't you? Well, Patricia reminded me, you know, that from now on I'm declaring myself as thin. So when you look at me, just look at a thin Reuben from now on, okay? It's ridiculous, isn't it? It would be the same as a human being saying, from now on, I'm going to be a bus. And walking around going vroom, 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 vroom all the time. See, that's how ridiculous people is. And that's why God scoffs at them. God mocks them. Because what they were doing, friends, is mocking themselves. There's something wrong. Thirdly, it says God rebukes them. The word that says God rebukes them in anger. The word anger there literally means his nostrils are flaring. Recently, I saw a news report about the running of the bulls in Spain. Have you seen those events? The running of the bulls. Those people need to be ridiculed because they, you know, that's silly. That doesn't make any sense to me. They get a few animals, they make them as cross as they possibly can, and then they try and run away from them. Doesn't make sense. And that's the picture of God, dear friends. God is like a raging bull. His nostrils are flaring because he's so angry at the fact that they do not acknowledge who he is. Don't forget, friends, that even Israel, God's chosen nation, experienced the wrath of God. Because there was a time when Israel said, well, we don't need God anymore. We'll just do our own thing. And friends, God had to send them into captivity to remind them that he was God. God, friends, rebukes them. And then fourthly, God reminds them of their destiny. Verse 5 says, he terrifies them in his wrath. The word wrath there literally means with fire, with burning. Friends, there's only one destination for the wicked. That destination are the fires of hell, friends. So when it says the wrath of God is coming against them, God is reminding them of their destiny. And their destiny, friends, is eternal damnation and punishment in the fires of hell. So don't mess with God, friends. After giving four reasons why God laughs at the wicked and four responses of God to the wicked, the psalmist gives the wicked five recommendations that God gives to the wicked. And this answers the title of my sermon, what the wicked should do to not be the butt of the joke. So what should they do? What should wicked people do to not be people who God laughs at? Found in verse 10 through 12. Firstly, humanity better be wise, it says there. Be people that have insight and prudence. The world in which we live in, friends, thinks they're wise in their own eyes. They think they've got all the answers to everything. But friends, the sad reality is many atheists don't even understand the question, let alone the answer. And that's what God, the psalm, is saying to those who are wicked, who think they don't need God. The psalmist is saying, man, you don't even know the question. How can you know the answer? Be wise. And then he says, humanity, be warned. He says, their kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. You know, God gives warnings. God has given warnings right throughout history, friends. Adam and Eve thought they didn't need God. When they were in the place of perfection and they decided they didn't need to trust in God's word, God took them out of the Garden of Eden and made life difficult for them. When the people around the Tower of Babel thought that they could build a tower that could reach to God, God confused them by sending multiple languages that even to this day separate us as people. When the world got to a point, friends, where God could take it no longer, He sent a flood and flooded the world. It sent a reminder to us. Every time you see a rainbow in the sky, friends, that's a reminder from God to say, listen, I've destroyed the earth once before, I can do it again. God has given us the cross, given us the table. Friends, God has warned people over and over and over again to trust in Him, but people don't. The sad reality is the Bible reminds us that only fools make the same mistake over and over again. There's a verse in Proverbs which is quite yucky if you think about it. The verse says this, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Proverbs 26 and verse 11. It couldn't be more graphic than that, is it? God is saying, be warned, people. Don't mess around with me. Verse 11, He says to them, be worshipful. It says, serve the Lord with fear. The word fear, of course, is not to be afraid, but to worship the Lord with awe and respect. Friend, God is our Father. God is our friend. But God is still God. And we should never lose sight of that reality. Whenever we come to God, don't mess around with God, friends. God has the power to take your life at any point in time. God is always God. And we always need to bow in worship to who He is. Then the psalmist reminds us, humanity, be worried. Be worried. You need to think about these things, David is saying here. The word worried literally means to be trembling. Literally to shake in your boots. If we serve the Lord with all of our hearts, friends, we will be filled with excitement, but also with fear, holy fear. People need to worry about the future. If you don't care about the future, if you think you're in control of the future, friend, you'll never think about it. But if you really think about the future, then life will make a lot more sense. And then the final recommendation that the psalmist gives to humanity is, humanity, be welcomed. Verse 12 says, kiss the sun. What does the word kiss the sun mean? Well, as I've explained once before, when you entered the room of the emperor, the first thing you would do is you would bow down before him and kiss the ring on his finger. And that kissing the ring on his finger would be a sign of surrendering to his control. And so when the psalmist says, kiss the sun, he is actually saying to them, you're welcome. You're welcome to enter into the presence of God, but you need to acknowledge that He is God. So that's the message to the wicked. If you don't want to be the butt of the joke, be wise, be warned, be worshipful, be worried, and be welcomed. So who is God talking about? Who's the psalm talking about? Well, friends, it's a prophetic psalm. Because while in some ways it's talking about David who wrote the psalm, if you look deeper into the psalm, friends, David was writing things here that were never true of him. Because prophetically he was pointing to Jesus. That's who the psalm is all about. There are 9 references to Jesus in the psalm, friends. What are they? Well, verse 2. The first one is the anointed one. The wicked should not stand against the Lord and his anointed one. Who is the anointed one from heaven? It's none other than Jesus, friends. Verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven. Who sits at the right hand of the Father? There is only Jesus, friends, who does that. No one else who sits in the place of authority. He is the one who is King of Zion, the Holy Hill. Who is the ultimate King in Jerusalem? It's Jesus. Even Melchizedek in the Old Testament recognized that only Jesus was both the priest and the king. In verse 7, he says, you are the Son, the only begotten Son. Verse 7 said, he said to me, you are my Son. Today I have become your Father. Friend, Peter uses that passage on the day of Pentecost, where he reminds the Jews that David bowed before the Son, because even though he was a son, there was a son greater than he was that needed to be surrendered to, who was Jesus himself. Verse 8 reminds us, he is the ruler of all nations. David writes, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. Well, David was a king of a vast empire, but he was never king of all nations. There is only one who is king of all nations, and that's Jesus. And then verse 8 carries on, I will give to you the ends of the earth for your possession. Well, David won a small bit of victory, friends. He was the king over a small territory. But Jesus, friends, is the Lord of all creation, because he is the one who created all things. He's the judge of all the nations, verse 9. You will rule over them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Friends, only Jesus is the judge of all. He is the one to whom we will all surrender. And then he is the Son who saves. When David says, kiss the Son, he was talking about Jesus. Because while he may have been king, he knew ultimately there was one greater than he. But most importantly, friends, Jesus is the source of blessing. Verse 12, blessed are those who take refuge in him. Friend, what must the wicked do? The wicked must turn to Jesus. If you haven't turned to Jesus, friend, you're in trouble. There is only one way for you to stop God laughing at you, friends, and that is to turn to Jesus. Because, friends, he alone is worthy of our worship. The book of Galatians says this, you cannot fool God. So don't make a fool of yourself. You will harvest what you plant. If you follow your selfish desires, you will harvest destruction. But if you follow the Spirit, you will harvest eternal life. Don't get tired of helping others. You will be rewarded when the time is right if you do not give up. You don't want to be the butt of the joke? You don't want God to laugh at you? Well, friend, turn to Jesus. That's what the psalm is all about. David is saying to us, He is the Lord of all. He is the one to whom we should turn. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are Lord of lords and King of kings. We can rejoice in that reality. We pray for people, Lord, who do not acknowledge you. We pray for a growing number of people who think they don't need you, Lord. We pray that you'd bring something into their lives that would force them to bend the knee, to acknowledge that you and you alone are worthy of all worship. Help us, Lord, at times of life when we may shake our fist in your face. Forgive us, Lord, for our times of rebellion. Help us, Lord, to be surrendered in every possible way, so that you may receive all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen.